Good evening, one and all. We're here tonight to preach the glad tidings, the good news of the grace of God to mankind. It's a message that's been proclaimed for many, many centuries, but we trust that tonight it will be as fresh as it ever was, because the gospel of the grace of God is as potent, as powerful to save as ever. We'd like to begin tonight by singing a hymn on our hymn sheet, number 15. Number 15, O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. Look to the Lord in prayer. Also like to sing the next hymn, 16, Whosoever Heareth, Shout, Shout the Sound. Can remain seated.
Whosoever heareth, shout, shout. And
ones tonight, an invitation is going out. And this invitation comes from the heart of God Himself. God extends to you and to me an invitation to come to Him. He wants you to enjoy a relationship with Him. He wants to make you happy. And He alone can do it. C-O-M-E, come. You know, I think it's one of the most beautiful words in the human language. A little girl once was asked, what does this mean when Jesus says, come unto me? And she said, that means He wants me. And I think that's beautiful. You know, the Lord Jesus loves you. And He wants you. And like the little chorus goes on, He died to redeem you. Only believe His word. And so tonight, I thought perhaps we could just focus a little time on this word, come, C-O-M-E. You know, we've got an invitation here. And this was distributed here in Montreal. And it begins with that four-letter word, come, C-O-M-E. It's been said C stands for children, and O stands for older people, M stands for middle-aged people, and E stands for everyone. Come, come. You know, here tonight, we extend to you an invitation to sit under the sound of the gospel. And the gospel is based on this book. This is the word of God. Some people question this book. They say, well, how do you know that God wrote this book, the Bible? It could have been written by men. It could have been written by angels. But stop and think about it. If it was written by good men or good angels, they would never want to deceive us by telling us that this book is given by inspiration of God, that God is the author. If they were to say that, they could no longer be considered good men or good angels. Well, what about bad men or bad angels? Would they write a book like this? This book condemns the evil. This book is opposed to the bad. It wouldn't be bad men or bad angels that write a book like this. So, who is left? It's God Himself. He is the author of the Bible. And He tells men what to write. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years by 40 different men from all different walks of life. And you know, as you read the Bible, you find that there is no contradiction in the Bible. It all seems to fit together so beautifully. And only God could produce a book like this. And people try to discredit it, but it's all been in vain. We go into the blacksmith shop, and there on the ground are all of these worn-out hammers laying there on the ground in the blacksmith's shop. We ask the blacksmith, how many anvils did it take to wear out all of these hammers? And he responds, only one. The hammers of unbelief have been worn out on the anvil of Holy Scripture. And so this book abides. This book is open here on earth. It's going to be open in heaven for eternity. It lives and it abides forever. There's no book like the Bible. What a wonderful book. And the more you read it, the more you want to read it, you develop an appetite for the Word of God. It's like digging into a gold mine. Well, we want to talk about this little word, C-O-M-E. Come. And I believe the first invitation that we have is found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And we're well acquainted with this account, how that the wickedness in the earth, as it tells us here, was great. In the previous chapter, chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God is going to judge this world. Now, I picked up a book the other day, and it was a book entitled The History of the World. And I thought, I'd like to see just what does this book have to say about the flood? I mean, don't you consider this to be a major event in the history of the world? The whole planet inundated, immersed in water? Well, I looked into the book. I couldn't find any word about it. I looked into the index, and there was not a word about what we're reading about here. And I thought to myself, this is serious. But then, you know, the Bible tells us how that men are willingly ignorant of that which has taken place when God judged this world with a flood. Willingly ignorant. And so it wasn't recorded in this book on world history. But I want to tell you something. This is the book you can trust. You go by this book, you'll never be disappointed. This book tells it the way it is, because it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. And this is the book that we want to go by. So, God will judge this world with a flood. And God makes a way of salvation from that awful judgment. And we know it was to build an ark. And so we understand that Noah, he built this ark according to God's specifications for the saving of his soul, the saving of his household. And it tells us here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then I'm going to read verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, who is to come into the ark? God says to Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. So, the door is open, and it tells us Noah went in. And some perhaps have had an opportunity to visit a model of the ark down in Kentucky. It's very impressive. And as we went through that model, there were gospel texts. And it was very beautiful how that God's way of salvation in that day was plainly told out in the placards on the walls and the text. And there was one door, and next to the door was the verse in John 10. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so here we have this ark of safety. Noah is invited to come in, and it says Noah went in. Now, tonight, God is offering an invitation to you to enter the ark of safety, and it is Christ. Christ is the ark of safety. The question is, have you come in? You know, others, I think, had opportunity to enter, but it was only Noah, apparently, that believed God and his household. And I take it that's why he was considered to be righteous, because he had faith in God, like Abraham. It tells us that Abraham, he believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. And I believe that God only blesses souls on the basis of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Or you could say it this way: God said it, and that settles it. I believe it. That's faith. And that's what God appreciates. You know, when somebody talks with you, and if they get a sense that you question the truth of what they're saying to you, it does not foster a happy relationship. If I always question what you have to say, how long are we going to be friends? People appreciate when you have trust in them, when you have confidence in them. Well, how much more the Lord? You know, people can disappoint us. And we live in a world where, I must say, deceit is on the rampage. And Satan is behind it. He's the master of deceit. And we need to be careful that we don't succumb to his lies. And today we hear so much about fake news, and we sometimes wonder, what is it that we can truly believe? But I don't think we need to let that bother us, dear ones, because we do have the truth in this book, the Bible. And this is not fake news. And thank God for a book that is anything but fake news. Because God said it. He wrote it. And we can believe it. So the flood came. And you know, it tells us the Gospels, what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, which I do believe is the present day. You know, it tells us that Noah, he went in, his family went in, the door was shut. What happened? The flood came. The other people, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and they knew not until the flood took them all away. All of a sudden, they're gone. judgment fell, just as God had said. You know, God always fulfills his promises. So Noah is safe, and his family. You know, I can just imagine that when it started to rain, the people in this world, and by the way, the flood was not restricted to any one part of the planet Earth. It covered the whole Earth. Why? Because the sin of man is not restricted to one country or to one continent. But the Bible tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Lord looked down from heaven on the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek him. And he had to say, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, not even one. Mr. Darby adds that little word, even. Not even one. Terrible state of affairs in this world. But you know, I believe that once it started to rain and the floods came, it says that the windows of heaven were opened, the fountain of great deep broken up. I'm sure there were people knocking. Noah! Noah, let us in! Open the door! It was too late. God had shut the door. You know, this reminds me of an incident that took place back in 2015. I believe it was March 24th of 2015. There was a Germanwings airliner took off from Barcelona, Spain, en route to Dusseldorf, Germany. Took off at 9 o'clock in the morning. Everything seemed to be going fine. 9:30, last contact with flight control, 9:30. And what took place in that airliner? It makes me to shudder. But I think of it in connection with what we're reading about here in Noah's Day. Apparently the pilot left the cockpit to use the restroom. He told the co-pilot to take over radio communications. And he went out, and all of this was heard on a flight recorder. The cockpit door opened, and it could be heard to close. 2 or 3 minutes later, a buzzer sounded. It was a buzzer to advise the co-pilot to open the door and allow the pilot to come back into the cockpit. The door did not open. And it could be heard on this flight recorder that there were muffled sounds and there was knocking on the door. And there were words, open, open up. The door remained closed. And then for about 1 minute, there could be heard 5 different times, a terrible battering, a violent battering on that door. And that door remained closed. To the pilot and everyone except the co-pilot inside that cockpit, once that door clicked shut, he adjusted the altimeter from 38,000 feet to 100 feet, accelerated the plane, and that plane made impact with a mountain not far away. 144 passengers were killed, and 6 crew members died in that terrible disaster. This deranged co-pilot was on a suicide mission. And nobody else knew it. And he took everybody down with him. But I can just imagine wanting to come into that cockpit, but it was too late. The door had clicked shut, never to be opened. Noah! Noah, open up! We believe what you were saying about this flood. We want to come in. It's too late. Too late. Now, this is so solemn. Because as I look out over this audience here tonight, one of these days, the door of mercy is going to be shut, and it will be too late for you if you never entered in. If you never responded to the invitation to come into the ark and be saved, you're going to be outside. And there's no second chance. Could it be possible that there's somebody in this hall tonight that would be in that situation? Oh, we shudder to think about it, but I want to tell you, you have opportunity to come to Jesus tonight. He is the ark of safety. Now, I'd like to turn to another comments over in Isaiah chapter 1. And this come, I believe, emphasizes the importance of when to come. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. What does it say? And these are the very words of the Lord himself. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, the Lord wants to sit down with you, wants to talk with you, and wants to reason out with you that even though you are in your sins, and those sins are scarlet. You know, scarlet is a dye that I believe it's humanly impossible to remove. I've been told that when they recycle like red rags, which scarlet is a red color, red rags, they don't command the kind of money that the other kind of rags do because they can't get those red rags white. It's a deep dye that cannot humanly be removed. And it's a picture of sin. And you know, there's only one remedy for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus that was shed there on the cross of Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and shed for you and for me, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. How wonderful to know the blood of Christ cleanses and justifies us and makes us perfectly fit to be in God's holy presence. And it's God's gift. God gave his Son to be the Savior. The Lord could say, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, and I have given it to you. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. So we have the remedy, and it's not by human effort. It is divine grace and goodness. You know, the Lord, he says, though you wash yourself with nitre, it's like nitric acid. They're a very powerful cleaning agent. Though you wash yourself with nitre, And take much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. We need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look to Christ and to realize that on the cross, he shed his blood by which we can be washed, as the hymn puts it, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's God's remedy. Well, we have another come. So we have, who is to come? Come thou. You come. When? Come now. Come where? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. What a wonderful verse. The Lord Jesus, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Back in the Psalms, we read about David, and he speaks about how his iniquities have just risen up over his head, and the burden of his sin is just more than he can handle. He's overwhelmed by it. And you know, sin is an awful thing. We don't realize how awful sin is in the sight of God. It's been said that one sin in the sight of God is worse than 10,000 sins put together would be in your sight or mine. And I believe it was J.M.D., Mr. Darby, he said, even if you took all the sins of the world and put them together, one sin in the sight of God would be worse than all those sins of the whole world put together would be in your sight or mine. I mean, it boggles the mind, but what I'm trying to say is God is holy. He is of too pure eyes and to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon evil. But you know, it tells us previously here in verse 27 that the Son reveals the Father. It says here, neither knoweth any man the Father, verse 27, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And that's why the Lord Jesus was here in this world, to reveal to you and to me what was in his Father's heart. And if we don't know and appreciate what's in the heart of the Father, God the Father, I don't think we're going to have rest. We're not going to have peace. But you know, the Lord Jesus reveals to us the Father's love. And the hymn writer put it something like this: the Father's love is the source of all, and it's greater than all it gives. It rests upon us without alloy and lasts while Jesus lives. The Father sent the Son in love. In this was manifested the love of God the Father, because he sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Okay? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father is the source, the originator. And Jesus, God the Son, carries out this wonderful plan of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like we sometimes sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The heart of God is pulled out in the giving of his Son. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we come to know the Father, and we come to know this love, and it thrills our souls, and it delivers us from fear. And we rejoice because we know perfect love casts out fear. We find out that God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The love of God. We can only begin to talk about it and to tell about it and to describe it. It's so wonderful. Nansen, he was an explorer to the Arctic. And he was in the Arctic Ocean. He wanted to find out the depth. They had three measuring lines. So he took the first line and sought to reach the bottom, And he wrote in his logbook, deeper still. He takes the next line. It was a longer line. He puts it down. He writes in the logbook, deeper still. Then he takes the longest line that they had on the ship, measuring line, drops it into the ocean, and he writes in his logbook, deeper still. Then he takes the three lines and attaches them end for end and drops it into the ocean and writes in his logbook, deeper still. Couldn't plumb the depth of the ocean with the measuring line. And I want to tell you, you cannot plumb the depth of the ocean of God's love. It's so deep. It's so wide. Like we sing in the hymn, right? Wide, wide is the ocean. High is the heavens above. Deep, deep is the deepest sea is my Savior's love. Here tonight, dear ones, I want to tell you, come. You come. And come now and come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. You know, it goes on here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, to have a yoke means to be associated with another person. And you know, to be in yoke with the Lord Jesus is so wonderful. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know, the Lord Jesus says, learn from me in verse 29. I believe it should be learn from me and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, sometimes after we get saved, the burden of sin is buried. It's gone. But we start getting unnerved about the circumstances of life, the cares of this life. What's the problem here? Are we not still in yoke with the Lord Jesus? Can he not help us through the situation? Of course he can. But if we're not learning from him, we're thinking our own thoughts, going our own way, leaving aside the word of God, and we start to get all kind of anxious and unnerved and worried. And where'd that rest go? It's gone. You know, dear ones, tonight, when we get saved, the burden of sin is removed for time and eternity because the Lord Jesus took the punishment on the cross at Calvary for those sins during those dark hours. And he shed his blood to wash them all away, and he was buried, rose again the third day. But the Lord wants us to enjoy peace of heart with respect to our circumstances. We need to continue to learn from him. You know, somebody said, it's the death of Christ that puts me away. So I will say this, that Christ not only died for our sins, but Christ died for our sin, for our sinful nature. Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, referring to that old sinful nature, based on the work of Christ. It's been dealt with. The blood of Christ is what puts my sins away, and the cross of Christ is what sets the world aside. Well, tonight, the message of redeeming love and the wonderful invitation to C-O-M-E, come. I see our time is gone. I wonder if we could maybe just sing first and the last verse, number 12.
Just as
Father, we thank you tonight that thy heart yearns over this world